My brother and I were typical siblings. He was 18 months my senior, and we were typical because I'd be like the little pestering brother, and he was like the bigger brother that clobbered me on many occasions, rightfully so. Some years went on, and I turned 16 and started going to the YMCA and took up a rigorous weightlifting regimen. And a couple years later, he and I were wrestling, as brothers continue to do. And I just quickly snatched him up, flipped him upside down, his 180-pound frame, and I left his head dangling about 8 inches off the ground. And he looked at me with all seriousness, and he said, "Do you give?" It was a magic moment, at least for me, because the elder statesman was in no position to make such an appeal. But that's not the case with the Apostle Paul. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Philemon? And I hope I don't get clobbered for giving that story. Book of Philemon, please. You know where Paul's at. He's under house arrest, and but yet he's got influence. He is an older man now, and with age in the first century came authority. And we're going to see how Paul wields his authority appropriately. And before I read to you verses 8 through 16, I have a couple of questions for you, and I would ask that you might ponder these. Number one, for what purpose should you use your influence? All of us have influence. Whether we are influencing for the good or the bad, we all carry influence. So for what purpose should you use your influence? And I think that's a critical question for us all to consider today. Second of all, how should you respond when God uses his influence to affect souls? When God steps into our world and uses his power influence to save a soul, what should our response be? So two questions, and I trust the answers will come to those questions as we study the text together. Pick it up with me, please. Verse 8, Book of Philemon. "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive from forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." What a great text. Let me lead us in prayer before we dive in together. Father, I just want to say thank you for how you sovereignly worked in Paul's life to take an aged man, a prisoner in chains, and yet for him to exert this influence upon a man that we will learn about soon is amazing. And Father, help each one here to consider their realm of influence and how they are using their influence at this moment. And Father, where change needs to occur, may we be humble enough to make that change. May the Spirit of God guide us in our study today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you see the word therefore in verse 8, and what's the question you want to ask? Go ahead and say it. What's the therefore, therefore? This is what we call an inferential conjunction. It has taken what has gone on before and what has gone on before. Back in verse 5, we've learned about Philemon's love for all the saints. But now Paul is sort of tightening the vise and saying, let that love include Onesimus, Onesimus the slave. You could actually translate this word, wherefore. Since Philemon loves all the saints, let it now include Onesimus. And Paul said, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Did you notice how Paul did not start the introduction of this letter? He does not call himself an apostle. Generally speaking, when he introduces himself as an apostle, there's some doctrinal issue that is going on that he needs to address. But that's not how he's approaching this particular letter. But although he doesn't use the title apostle, he still has apostolic authority. And notice he said that he could have been very bold. Literally, the Greek says much boldness he could have come to Philemon. And the word boldness, it intrigues me. It literally means all speech, all speech. It's the idea of having a frankness of speech. It's used in 1 John 2:28. When it says that if we abide in him, in Christ, that when he appears, we can have confidence. We can have all speech. We can have a freedom of speech, dialoguing with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're walking with him at his return. Why? Because it's what we've been already doing. And then that same term appears over in chapter 4 in 1 John of the judgment day. That then we can as well have a frankness or a freedom of speech. Paul says, I could have come with much boldness, see, to command Philemon. And command carries a certain amount of authority, which Paul had. He could have taken this path. For instance, the first time this word command appears is in Mark 1:27. Jesus is in the synagogue, there I believe it's at Capernaum, and he expels a demon. And what do the people say? Wow, what authority he has. What ability he has to command even the demons, and they listen to him. But Paul says, you know, he wasn't going to command what is fitting. What is fitting. And fitting here is only used three times in the New Testament, and it literally means to come up, to come up. It's the idea to meet a specification or a requirement. Paul is showing us it would have been fitting for him to give a command to Philemon. And let me just show you how this word is used elsewhere. I'll just read this to you. It's over in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. See, that's not the standard. That's not the specification that Christians should be living up to by doing those things. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So Paul says, hey, I could have given you the command to set this slave free. But notice now in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. Parakaleo is the verb for appeal, and it means to be called alongside of. Today is opening day for the Redskins, is it not? Can I get an amen out there? Some of you have good taste in football teams. And inevitably, if you watch the game, someone's going to get hurt. Have you ever tried to move a 325-pound man by yourself? It doesn't happen easy. So what happens? You get those two trainers, and I'm going, you can't pay me enough to have that big guy lean on me. But nonetheless, they went out to the field, and what did they do? They put their arm around the football player and help him off the field. That's exactly what this word means. To come alongside of, to give an appeal, to give an exhortation, to give an encouragement. Paul's exhortation to Philemon is based upon the love that Philemon himself has for all the saints. Now, with that stated, here comes the emotional appeal. Good communicators not only go left brain, logical, but they also go right brain, more emotional. And here he goes, he says, being such a one as Paul. Get the words, everybody. The aged. Aged. Aged's used three times in the New Testament, and it speaks of an older person. Presbuteis. Yeah, you know, the Presbyterian Church derives from this term. It's the idea of an elder or someone with age. Actually, Hippocrates uses this word of individuals, men, that are 49 to 56. But Paul's 60 at this point. There was another term that was used, gerontology, for those that were Paul's age group. But the whole point is, Paul is an older man by any standard in the first century. And being an older man, it means now that he commands respect. He was younger, obviously, as we learn about him earlier in the scripture. Remember when he is opposed to Christians and he's tracking them down? And at the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7:58, Paul is there called a young man. But now he is older, and he's milking his age for all that it's worth. And I trust that you will also learn how to use the age that God has given you for an appeal to draw people closer to Christ. Even in ministry, and I just got to be very honest with you, starting out at age 30, it's a little bit more difficult to be giving those exhortations to people 50, 60, 70, and 80. But now that I'm in my mid-50s, it's a whole lot easier. Why? Because people have even that much more respect for you at that point. So much more in the first century. So much more when you had age to you. So Paul now is going to use our term appeal, but for a second time down here in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. So if you will, it's almost like a double appeal. He's making a strong exhortation to them. But I love here, he says, for my son. Paul uses the term affectionately here for Onesimus. I want you to think about this. He is calling a slave, someone that nobody valued in the first century. Basically, a slave was equal to a piece of equipment in the first century, and Paul is saying, now, this is my son, and his name is Onesimus. And by the way, the name appears last. It's the last word in that sentence, because it to make something very personal and appeal, it's one of the ways you can do it. That's what he does. Now, everybody note this. This is very important to our study. The name Onesimus means useful. What does the name Onesimus mean? Useful. Okay. And notice here, Paul is going to notice that and point out that God guided this slave to him in order to set him free. Because he says, whom I have begotten. In essence, this man robs his master, bolts for Rome, comes in contact with the apostle Paul, only to be set free spiritually. That's an extraordinary thing. Paul says, whom I begotten while in my chains. Is anybody catching the emotional appeal? He begins with, I'm the aged. Then he starts talking about being the prisoner. But now, and you hear the chains clanking, it's in chains. And by the way, chains appears once again in our book as you come up to verse 13, and it actually appears four times in Philippians chapter 1. So Paul is making a point about his chains. Can you feel him tugging on the heartstrings? Can you get a sense for him at this time getting his violin out and playing a very sad song? Can you sense that, everybody, what's going on? It's exactly what he's doing. And I'm wondering why more of us don't do that for the glory of God. I'm wondering why more of us aren't having that kind of impact on our immediate family, extended family, and people that are in close proximity with us. Now we have a play on words in verse 11. Speaking about Onesimus, who was once unprofitable to you. See the word unprofitable? It's a hypoxagomenon. It only appears once in the New Testament, but it has the alpha privative. You put an A before like the word moral, and it becomes amoral. It kind of nullifies it. That's what you have here. So he once was not profitable to you. But you see what Christ does in your life, everyone? You and I were unprofitable before we came to Christ, weren't we? We were kind of worthless in a lot of ways. I was very worthless. And God gives us productivity. And he gives us meaning in life. And that's what he did here with Onesimus. And then Paul goes on to say, and it's a wordplay here, but is now profitable to you and me. From the same root of unprofitable comes the word profitable. And it means here to furnish what is necessary. To furnish what is necessary. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:21. And twice, and I'll give you the second reference, it's translated useful as well. So listen for the word useful. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, vessels that were containing things that were not wholesome, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then also in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. And this is what Paul writes as he is about to be decapitated, actually, church history tells us. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Onesimus's new heart makes him now useful for both Philemon and Paul. And by the way, the greatest thing you can do for anyone is explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Because if anybody's in Christ, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are new. He has a new capacity, she has a new capacity to walk with God and be productive for the kingdom of God. That is what makes people useful and profitable. That is greater than any skill set you can ever impart to your child, children, or grandchildren, is to have them to be born again, to walk with the living God, so they can be profitable for him and truly for others as well. See, and the fact that Onesimus, the slave, could take this letter, and by the way, this letter becomes what later on? Scripture. And deliver that to Philemon tells us that now Onesimus is profitable for Paul as he is for Philemon. And now, down in verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. He's still owned by Philemon. We have a corollary passage in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 16. Remember after Sarah deals harshly with Hagar and she flees from her mistress and the angel appears, and in Genesis 16, essentially the angel in verse 9 says, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Paul is saying here, I am sending him back, you therefore receive him. And everybody, you might want to underline that word receive. It's the first imperative in our book. In essence, it's the first command that Paul has given in this entire book. And I'm going to tell you, that's very unusual. Because when you study the Bible, one of the things I'm always doing when I translate a passage, I always circle my commands. Why? Because it tells me what to do, and it also helps me to tell you what to do. This is the first one in the entire book. And he says, you therefore receive him. And then he gives a personal touch. He says, that is my own heart. Who is the slave? He is now part of Paul. And if you've ever led anyone to Christ, that individual essentially becomes your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter in the faith and becomes part of you. Our family in the body of Christ is large. But when you have been instrumental to take an individual and share the gospel with that person and they put their faith in the finished work of Christ, then you have a relationship with that person that transcends flesh and blood. Why? Because now it is eternal. And this is what Paul is showing. This is my own heart. He's talking that this is the visceral part. This is the internal part of me. You therefore receive him. Onesimus is my own heart. Can you feel the love that this man has for people in order to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then Paul slides in here very deliberately, verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me. The word wished here is in the imperfect tense, continuous action in past time. And it speaks of a wish or desire. It's a very weakened form. There's another word, thelo, that he could have used, speaking of desire. But this is a wish that he has. Paul ever so gently lets Philemon know that he'd love to have the slave back to serve. Because where is Paul? He's in house arrest. And unless somebody is bringing you food, unless somebody is bringing you clothing, unless someone is caring for you, you have nothing and you would starve. So it was important for Paul to have servants like Onesimus to come and help. And it gets intriguing, he says, because in verse 13, that on your behalf, notice those words, behalf, on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. On your behalf, the preposition huper, in place of. I think there's a little hint that's going on theologically here. By the way, didn't somebody stand in our place? Wasn't there someone 2,000 years ago who knew no sin but became a substitute for you and me? Wasn't there someone who understood the sinfulness of mankind and that if we were left to follow our own hearts, we would go toward the path of hell, eternal separation from God? And yet Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, came in this world, lived a sinless life, and in our place, because you and I deserve death, went to the cross, took our sin upon himself. In essence, he became our substitute. And then he conquered death. In our context here, on your behalf, Philemon, not only hinting perhaps that Jesus Christ has taken on that role for him in order that he could be born again, but now Onesimus could go back and minister to Paul because he could take the place of Philemon, since Philemon apparently cannot come. But in verse 14, Paul is working on the heart because he wants to appeal to the will. See, he doesn't want to use coercion. He doesn't want to use just brutality and force and just authority. He wants to make an appeal so that Philemon goes, I get it. I now know what I need to do. That's what he's looking for. And this is how you should use your influence as well. And in verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. See, he didn't want to use command. He could have used command. He didn't want to use coercion. He could take somebody's arm and put it up pretty high as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Could he not? He wanted to make an appeal. Why? Because the Lord wants us to do things from our free will. It's like giving. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul explains why we should give regularly to the Lord's work. And he makes the true statements about God giving us the greatest gift in Jesus Christ, but it's so intriguing, it's all grace. As God has graced us, we should want to take what he's given us and give it back for his work. But listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not because the usher goes down the aisle, puts you in a hammerlock and says, hey, how about a little bit more, right? Or someone shames you by saying, we're bolting the door, we're going to take five offerings and nobody leaves until you are just, okay, you get the idea, right? Paul, not that way. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Hilaron, where we get hilarious. God loves somebody who just loves to give because it's who you are. So here's our first point, and let this get etched in your thinking, dear brother and sister. Appeal to believers. Using your influence for them to willingly please Jesus. Appeal to believers. Using your influence for them to willingly please Jesus. Paul is in prison and he's limited in his service. But yet, what does he do with his appeal? He uses the devices he has at hand. He has some chains. He's in prison. And he's got some years under his belt, and he uses all those things as an appeal of influence to Philemon. And I want us to evaluate. You know, I was thinking about this. America, we used to have a lot of single-family homes. In essence, you had one family, one home, right? Some of you are old enough to remember that. But now it's so different. You have multiple families oftentimes under one roof. You see that? I see it all the time. God, how come you have so many cars at that house? Well, you know, because you might have one, two, three, four families living there. And, you know, some Christians I know house people and they feed people, sometimes their family, sometimes extended family. And yet those folks stay in a home when you go to church. And I'm going, somebody explain this to me. You mean you house them, you feed them, but yet you don't expect them to go to church with you. You don't use your influence on them to try to show them, you know what, there are certain standards if you're under our roof that you should abide by. And maybe one of those should be now to join us in church. My point is this. I think we don't use our influence anymore. I don't think we take the time and think about the people that we are influencing and try to influence them for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, I am one. I just have to be honest. There was never a time. There was not one day I ever had to go to any of my three sons and say, never. You're getting up. You're going to church today. I never had to do that. Not once. They knew we went to church. They got up on their own and they got ready and they came. Period. That was it. But I marvel that so many people use us. And we become Christian enablers in order to have people with a roof over their head and food on their table, and God honestly only knows what else they're doing. And we don't use our influence on that. I wonder what Paul would say to that. I wonder what Paul would do if you were under his roof. I wonder what Jesus would expect if you were under his roof. It's something for us to think about, wouldn't you say that? And I think it's just time in the Christian community that we start to use our influence for the glory of God and not just our own pocketbook or benefit. Second thing I'd like to share with you here in verses 15 and 16, point number two. Appreciate God's sovereign plans to save soul. Appreciate God's sovereign plans to save souls. Notice what Paul is trying to get Philemon to do is step back and think about this. And my friend, would you please step back and think about how he has worked in your life and in the lives of others who have come to Christ? He says, for perhaps he, being Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose. Huh. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. Onesimus had his big opportunity to run away from his master. He robbed him, and then he headed to Rome. And what does God do through all this? He allows Philemon, quote unquote, to suffer loss in order that someone could be born again. Do we live Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? Do we practice Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Leave the Hebrew, says Yada there. Know him, and he shall direct your path. Do we really believe that God is working all these things together for good? This is exactly what Paul is trying to get Philemon to understand. And he gives the purpose here in verse 15, that you might receive him, and I love this, forever. How long is forever? It's a long time, is it not? You know, Jacob lost his son, Joseph, for 13 years. Long time. Long time. Thought he was dead because of his son's beguilement. And yet, Joseph comes back to Jacob and helps free a nation in the sense of providing for Israel and also the Egyptians. But think about this. One slave robbed his master, bolted for Rome, and became born again. Saved forever, useful, profitable, now has purpose and a new capacity in life. How huge is that? And then Paul builds on in verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. That individual who is under your authority is now eternally related to you. I don't know about you, I love my eternal relationships in Christ. I love knowing that if my friends or if I depart from this world to be absent in body, to be present with the Lord, that there is going to come a day that we have a reunion. I wonder if I'll wear the shirt. I wonder if we all get the shirt. Okay. And we're all going to have this great reunion, and I want you to think about it. It's because it's forever. I want us to focus on the eternal and using our influence for that purpose. Paul says, as now a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh, see, because now he's going to be profitable when he comes back, Onesimus, and to the Lord. A little lesson going on here. People are important. We're all made in the image of God. So what's our second point? Appreciate, God's sovereign plans to save souls. Paul was on a Damascus turnpike, came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, changed the world, turned the world upside down, right? You got to appreciate how God does these things. Would you take some time this week and appreciate his work to save souls? But then number one, appeal to believers. Using your influence for them to willingly please Jesus. I want you to take some time ASAP. I want you to evaluate those under your realm of influence. And I want you this week to start making effort to influence people to come back to Christ. How many of you have influence with a brother or sister, son or daughter, grandchild, neighbor, former co-worker, present co-worker who used to walk with the Lord but is no longer walking there? Take your influence and start to use it. I want you to think about those who are under your roof. I want you to think about those that are under your authority. I want you to begin to really ponder, Lord, my life is so very brief, it's a vapor, says James 4:14. How can I use my life, even if I feel limited? Paul was limited. Chains, prisoner, aged. But yet he used all three of those things to make a strong appeal to Philemon, and he uses his authority. Would you all do that? Would you evaluate those that you can influence for the Lord and start to move to using your influence? Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes, please?